Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Some thought we'd never get to chapter 10 out of chapter 9, I know, but now we're in chapter 10, and as we look at chapter 10, it's quite a long chapter as well, but so many great principles for us to glean from and apply to our life. And actually, we find that we will go through the first 12 verses this morning. And I've entitled this portion of Scripture, "Are You a Laborer or a Loiterer in the Family of God?" And that's what we are looking at. Actually, what we see, remember from chapter 9, it ends with Jesus dealing with three separate individuals, calling them or having them follow him. Two volunteered, and one was recruited by the Lord. The first, remember, impulsively, he said, "I will follow." And Jesus said, "Count the cost." Do you know what you're getting into? Count the cost. Don't just follow me whimsically. The next was recruited, and he said, "Come, follow me." And this man began to make excuses why he couldn't follow right away. And so here, procrastination is a big problem in a person's life. And then the third one, he said, "I will follow." And then he proceeded to give excuses and in order to focus on other priorities. And he was kind of a double-minded man. And so Jesus talks about putting your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Follow him all the way. And now we come into this last portion, this next portion of Scripture, and it's the final 6 months in Jesus' ministry and in his life before he goes to the cross. So we read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was also saying to them, 'This harvest, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse or bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. And if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever you're given, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and have received that has received you, eat what is set before you. And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out of that in the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city shall cling to your feet. We wipe off our feet in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city." Father, I do pray, Lord, the urgency of Jesus' call to the disciples, actually to these 70 that he sends out. Lord, I think it's even more urgent for us as we see the end times approaching, as we see the fact that this world is poised for the return of Christ. And Lord, I know that generation after generation has been saying that, but those generations that are dead and gone, you have come for them. But Lord, I truly believe that the rapture will take place in our generation. I think we're that close. So Lord, I do pray, if we have a short time or a long time, I pray that we would heed Jesus' words and not be loiterers in the body of Christ, but laborers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this final 6 months of Jesus' ministry, it takes place in an area called Perea. And it's always good to check out your Bible maps because you can see exactly where this place is. He was in Galilee, and so now he goes south and also east to Perea. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And he makes occasional trips to Jerusalem. But primarily, he's going to be sending these 70 out into the different districts, the different towns, before he goes to preach the gospel. And so we have, notice in verse 1, we read it, but notice he appoints 70, and he sends them out two by two and into all the places that he is going to follow. Two by two, the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. If you're going to go out with a team down in Waikiki on Friday or Saturday, it's always good to go by twos. You can go alone, singly, but I think there's really that camaraderie and that prayer that keeps you really strong and keeps you focused. And so Jesus sends them two by two. And here he inaugurates an organized campaign for evangelism. Now, the first 3 years, this is about the last 6 months of his ministry, and he ministered for about 3.5 years. So the first 3 years, the ministry and the operation was very loose. It was unplanned. It was spontaneous. It was Jesus being led by the Spirit. But now it's somewhat different. Now we see there's careful planning. I know that when I first came into the ministry, I didn't know anything. And to me, as a surfer, I was just, you know, whatever came today. The surf was up, I would go surfing. If it was down, I'd go to my shop early or, you know, do whatever I wanted to do. And if the surf was good in the afternoon, I'd put on the door of my surfboard shop, testing new equipment, just a way to go surfing. But even in the ministry, I wasn't organized. I didn't know what to do, just kind of led by the Spirit. I remember a fellow that was really, you know, smart in the ministry. He had a successful ministry. He came to Hawaii. He thought he would actually be the pastor of the church that was just springing up on the North Shore. And I remember he took me out for a drive, and he began to ask me about the vision and the ministry and what were planned and this and that and the other. And I had no plans at all. Just whatever the Lord wanted to do. You know, that's really refreshing for a time. Just let the Spirit lead. But I'll tell you, after that 5-hour drive throughout the islands, when he came back and he told me all the stuff that he wanted to do and needed to be done and what we can do and this, I had the worst headache. My head was just throbbing, because I'd never thought out in those terms. I'd never thought out in organization. Well, I can understand that. When a person at first, they're just kind of, you know, free and loose and that. Because Jesus was at first. And the disciples, they just followed him wherever. But now it's a little different. Now the church is going to begin. Now there's going to be structure to it. And that's important. And I found as going on, I became pretty structured, you know, had lots of vision and was planning in a great degree. But realize this, important. It is possible to organize God right out of the ministry. Everything is so formal, it's so predictable, it's so ordered that the Holy Spirit doesn't have an opportunity to work. Because you got the plans, you got the program all there. And yet, on the other hand, you know, the other side of the pendulum, it can be so chaotic and confusing and disordered and lack of planning that you neglect the planning and the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Holy Spirit is hindered. So you don't want to go to either side of that. God's not the author of confusion. And you see, I think in ministry, we should be in a state of constant evaluation. How are we doing? What is going wrong? What is going right? How do we need to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide in certain areas? I think that's important. Because you can get overstructured or you can be understructured. You see, we need to perfect the calling that God has given, so we're constantly going to the Lord to seek that. Now Jesus is organizing. And notice the Lord, he was traveling in a large company of people because he draws out 70. 70 among the ranks to go out. These are just pretty much disciples, common people. These aren't apostles. These are just of the brothers and that are with him, that are following him. And now these are separate from the 12 apostles. They have their own specific ministry, but these are going out because the Lord is giving us an indication. Look, when the church begins, we are all going out. We are all evangelists. We are all spreading the gospel. You see, that's what he's doing. We saw the three that Jesus always was with, Peter, James, and John. Then we saw the 12. Now we're seeing the 70. And there's concentric circles, and then you see the multitude. But notice he's planning something. And you think, well, why 70? That's an interesting number, Bill. Why would it be 70? Why isn't it 60 or 80? Well, 70 is a significant number to the Jews. Remember Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel? 70 of Jacob's family came down to Egypt in time of famine. Jacob, the father of the nation? How about Moses? Remember Moses, he had 70 elders who were to lead and direct the people in the wilderness and help in the counseling of the people. In fact, remember when Moses even instructed the people, I will raise up, God speaking, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it goes on and on. So he's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. So just as Moses chose 70, you know, in his sphere of counseling and ministry, here Jesus now sends 70 out. But also 70, the Sanhedrin, that religious supreme council of the Jews, they had 70 leaders or elders in it. And also the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. It was right between the Old Testament and the New Testament times. And so there were 70 Jewish scholars that wrote that. And then also a generation, remember Jesus said, God has given 70 years of due to strength, 80? So the generation, many believe, not just 40 years, but 70 years. And so in the Jewish economy, in the Jewish mind, 70 could be a totality of the cycle of completion. And so Jesus getting ready to complete his work on earth and now send out disciples, me and you, like the 70, to really proclaim the word of God. Well, again, we go on a little farther, and he was saying, notice this, the harvest in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech or pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest, or go into the harvest field. Now, Jesus, at another time, he corrects the disciples, and I think he corrects us, because I've seen this in our day and age. He corrects the disciples' thinking when it comes to evangelism. In John chapter 4, he relates. And what is related is the conversion of, remember that that woman at the well, and that woman of Samaria, and how she's converted. She goes back and tells the town people, and they start coming out to Jesus. And yet the disciples are kind of astonished, or they're marveling that Jesus was talking to this woman, and now she's gone, and they're seeing all these people come out. And probably they're astonished or amazed because that was a hard area. There was such animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, you talk about bigotry, you talk about prejudice. Well, we have it in our country today, which is so unfortunate, but they had it back then. And the disciples were probably thinking, because of all that was happening, they perceived that this place is so hard to minister in. They were astonished that now this woman that was converted, she goes and she tells the townspeople, and now the townspeople are coming out to Jesus. And Jesus corrects their thinking, and ours, I will say, And he says, don't say 4 months and comes the harvest, seeing the people streaming out. And usually they would wear white robes, so it looked like a harvest, ready to, you know, to pick the grain. Don't say 4 months to the harvest. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, don't procrastinate. Don't be double-minded. Don't put it off. But hey, now the harvest is there. Jesus could see the harvest. He could see, he had vision. He could see the work of the Father where others couldn't. You see, we need to see that as individuals, you as an individual, and not just wait for a mandate from the church. Oh, I'm going to wait until Bill or the leaders, the other pastors tell me to do something. Well, that may never happen. God puts on your heart what to do. We didn't start this ministry down in Waikiki that guys go out. I don't even know how many guys go out on Friday and Saturday. It was spontaneous. They sensed the Holy Spirit moving them, and they did it. And great fruit is coming from that. But so often, churches, they form committees to study the feasibility of reaching a particular area for Christ, or maybe getting involved in an evangelistic crusade. Oh, hey, wait a minute, the harvest isn't ready. Let me pray and see if the harvest is right for me to be involved. Oh, really? Oh, really? Why, do you see it's too hard? The area's too hard? I'd mentioned last time the North Shore. There was a group that came out there that was thinking about planting a church. They said, it's too dark. The area's too hard. All that's out there is drugs and surfers. And then the Lord raised up the fellowship out there. Incredible. Drugs, surfers, and Christians. But I like to reverse it. Christians, drugs, and surfers. But just an incredible thing. When we were, buying the place downtown, the old Empress Theater, churches didn't want it. They thought it'd scare their people away. And yet we went there and we made such an incredible difference down there for all that time. I remember when we started the Harvest Crusades with Greg. I asked Greg to come over. Hey, let's do a harvest. And our church basically funded it. We tried to get other churches involved, but I think we spent about $60,000, somewhere around there, you know, to put it on, because we thought, I saw what Greg was doing in Southern California, and I mean, it just amazed me. And so we brought it over here, and I can remember we're trying to get other churches involved, because it's not just a Calvary movement, it's an all-church type movement. And that was Greg's vision, that was what we would want to see. And yet, I remember one of the leaders, a pastor of one of the churches, said that we understand, because the rumor went out there, we understand that Billy Graham might be coming over for a crusade next year, the year after, so we're going to wait until Billy Graham comes to town. And I thought, are you kidding me? To me, it didn't make sense. And I remember when we did the crusade there at the right there at the Shell, and it was just packed out, and one of the girls in our church had invited her father. Her father was kind of in and out of our church, and Sonia, you know, she had mentioned it to her dad, and so they came. Sonia and Anthony came to the outreach, and then she saw her dad. Her dad was there, and then when Greg gave the altar call, her dad went forward. And what a thrill that was. Well, her dad, you know, basically had to go back to work, go back to the mainland. And so he did. He went back to Oklahoma and, you know, just had his job there. He was worked with HUD, or Housing and Urban Development. And so he was back there. And you might remember April 19th, 1995, in the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, that a Ryder rental truck was parked there on the side facing north of the building, and with Timothy LeVay McVeigh, he detonated a bomb in that Ryder truck, diesel fuel fertilizer bomb, and absolutely obliterated the northern side of that nine-story Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building. Sonia's dad, Peter, he was in the office in the eighth floor with a window view on the northern side. Went home to be with the Lord in that horrible disaster. You see, some will say, oh, that was 9 months after he made that altar call. Some will say, well, 4 months and then the harvest. Some will say a year until the harvest because Billy Graham's coming to town. Really? Do we have all that much time? Is that what God is calling us to do? Or now is the acceptable day? Now is the day of salvation. You see, areas that we might see that are blighted kind of areas, those that are plunged into darkness, those that appear more difficult than other areas, hey, they're ripe for harvest, folks. God can do a great work there. And Jesus says two things. He commands him two things, pray and go. Pray and go. You see, notice laborers, not loiterers. The laborers are the ones that are praying for more laborers. Those that are standing on the promises are praying for more laborers. Those that are just sitting on the premises, well, they're sitting on the premises. You see, we all need to be laborers in God's harvest field. And so beseeching or praying that God would bring more workers. Somebody said that the church is much like a football game where there are 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest and 6,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Good illustration. Sometimes you find in the church there's a contingency of people doing a lot and a lot of people not doing much. Boy, church here at Calvary Chapel at Como Mai, let's change that, okay? Let's have a lot of people doing a lot and maybe just a few people not doing much because that's who we are. That's what Jesus says. You see, that's what the Lord wants. And so he tells us here, in verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Notice the emphasis here, and that's why I'm so strong in this. He says that I send you out. This isn't me telling you or one of the pastors telling you or one of the people that are doing evangelism telling you. This is the Lord telling all of us. I send you out. You see, it's his calling. It's his harvest field, and we're his people. It's his doing. It's all about him. Do we hear his call? And will we heed his voice? That's a good question. Now, when you go out, yeah, there's danger that lurks out there. Sure, there's danger. Lambs don't get along very well with wolves. They just don't get along with the wolves. You don't put them in the same pen. You see, and neither do active evangelist believers get along with stubborn, obstinate unbelievers. So sometimes you get harassed, you get ridiculed for that. Or sold-out saints are compatible with lukewarm believers. Oh, you're too fanatical. Have you ever heard that? You're too fanatical. You're just a Bible thumper. Somebody said to me, they didn't know me very well. They'd just come to church for maybe a couple weeks. And they said, Bill, could we get together with you? You know, and so we did. This was in the early days. He said, Bill, I'm so glad that you're not a Bible thumper. And I just thought, I don't exactly know what that means, but I think it, thump, thump, I don't know what that means, but I know something about you believe in the Bible, you're adamant about it. Well, it didn't take them more than a few weeks to leave the church. I guess they realized that their perception wasn't right. They came when I was kind and gentle and ministering soft things. They like that, but, you know, there are soft things, but sometimes they're hard things. And if a person is kind of lukewarm, they're not really going to be compatible with that sold-out believer. You see, saints and Satan, they don't get along. They don't get along. And I like what Vance Haldner said, that any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. I hope that's not us, to arouse his opposition. And let me say this, I've seen the opposition come in people's lives. I've seen it. I've seen it when they're doing a work for the Lord. Man, does it come. I've experienced it. I've talked with other pastors just of late that it's happening with them. And maybe it's happened with you and your family as you want to set a whole new, pioneer a whole new path, a spiritual path, and here your family is coming against you in it. I see that. But sometimes the enemy, without your family knowing it, works through them to try to get at you. But then he says, notice, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. You see, when concerning yourself with the things of God, God will take care of your earthly needs. You see, and he says, greet no one. Why would he say that? Well, greet no one as to distract you from the purpose that God has sent you out there for. You're sent out there not to make friends, but to make disciples. You know, when you have a friend that you've had a friend for how long and you've never shared the gospel with them, you as a believer, you're missing your calling. You're not reading your Bible. You're not being obedient to the Lord. It's good to have that friend, but you should be able to speak into their hearts and their lives salvation in the name of Jesus. Well, they might reject you. That's fine. Keep praying for them. But if they're only a friend and you're not trying to make them a disciple, well, you've missed the mark. And notice when he says, hey, don't take much, travel light, because earthly things, earthly clutter must not block out your heavenly call. You know, don't let it block out that call. And don't be that social butterfly and forget your call of the gospel. You know, and you never mention it, as I said, to family and friends and coworkers and schoolmates and that kind of thing. He's saying, trust God for your provision. Now, today, there's much time and energy spent on fundraising. Fundraising before a person goes out, ministers for the Lord. It's in Jesus' day, when you think about what the Lord is saying, they would go out. They would go out. They wouldn't carry much. They would carry a certain amount of provisions, maybe dried fruit and nuts and fish jerky. They would do that, so it would sustain them on their journey. But they were to depend upon the generosity of those that they ministered to and the providence of God, whatever God brought in. And ultimately, the Lord wanted them and wants us to depend upon him. Today we can miss this. And I've seen it. People miss it and they get kind of spoiled. We can miss the blessing of trusting the Lord to provide because we didn't have to struggle to pray these things through. And when we feel like we're going down, and so we pray that the funds come in and we pray that God would provide. If you haven't experienced that struggle being stretched to the very limit, well, prepare. God may stretch you to the very limit, but it's good. It's good because you see God's provision come in. I think so often today, salary becomes the determining factor whether a person's going to minister in a position or not. Struggle is good. When we came into town from North Shore, we were out there pastoring for about 10 years. We came into town, and the board, bless their heart, I kind of say that in tongue-in-cheek, but I'm kind of glad they did, you know, they didn't plan out a whole lot. They gave me 1 month's salary. We came into town to start a church, and we did have a handful of people, but I'll tell you, it was so hard. I mean, I was up in the middle of the night feeling like we were going to go down the tubes, and I didn't mind going down the tubes myself, but I didn't want my wife and my three kids to follow down the tubes. You can do it when you're single and bear up. And then I had a friend who came over here to start a church at the same time, and his church that he came from gave him 2 years' salary to start the church. And I'm going, what's the deal? And I'm thinking in my mind, my old church is so stingy. You know, I'm thinking that. And I'm thinking he's got 2 years. And as time went on, now he had a church. He did a good work over here. He's still over here. But you know, in time when I had to depend upon the Lord and it was so lean and it was so hard, I look back on that and I look at the faith that God has given in trusting him. And I go, you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad that they didn't have enough foresight to give me, you know, a year, 2 year salary. Because I probably would have depended upon that. Because they only gave me 1 month's salary, I depend upon the Lord after that. And I think that's really good that we do that, depending on God in these things. Well, he goes on, and whatever house will come to an end here, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. But if not, it will return to you. Now, you can discern. You can discern. The Holy Spirit kind of reveals if there's peace in that situation or if there's hostility, if there's tension in it. You can discern the peace of God. And what he's saying, and if there isn't that, don't try to shove the gospel down a person's throat. If they're antagonistic, you know, don't try to keep pushing it. Don't, just be silent. Be silent. That speaks volumes. You've already maybe mentioned enough to get them angry. They say if you throw a rock in the pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yelps. So if they're yelping, they don't want to hear it. Okay, hey, back off. Remember when Jesus was before Herod? He didn't say a word because he was so hard-hearted, so closed. Jesus didn't say a word to him. And so we find here, as they just kind of back off, let the Holy Spirit work. You know, if there's peace, hey, let the peace settle. If not, let it return to you. Verse 7, and stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages, and do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, don't say, oh, maybe greener pastures beyond this one. They're giving me this much. I can go and get this much more if I keep moving from house to house. He says, don't do that. You see, in the church after this, and when the church started, after this, the first century church had a lot of freeloaders. And they would abuse what Jesus here was instructing them. Today, you see the same thing with some of these TV evangelists who today are rich, get rich off vulnerable people. Well, the days haven't changed much. That was happening in Jesus' day. So in 100 AD, after the church had a good start in that first generation, the book of rule of order was written, known as the teaching of the 12 apostles or the Didache. It instructed them. It came about that these abuses began to arise in various fellowships. Unscrupulous prophets and evangelists and so-called apostles, they wandered around from town to town, house to house, you know, making merchandise off the people like you do see with TV evangelists today. And they had rules. If you'd stay for more than 3 days without working, you were considered a false prophet. If you said, oh, the Spirit is leading me to tell you to give me money, you're a false prophet. Sounds familiar. If the Spirit said, oh, put a big banquet on before me, you were labeled a false prophet. And so thus, the injunction and the instruction, don't go from house to house. Be content with what they're giving you. If it's meager, it's meager. Fine, they don't have much, but they've received you. They brought, you know, peace to bring you. So if they don't have much and it's just bread, piece of bread and water, then be content with that, he's saying. He goes on, we end off here, and whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and say, and they say, do not receive you, go out of its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet sure, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. In other words, as we end off, to each person, each community, each society is responsible for the amount of light given them. I think Hawaii has been given a tremendous amount of light in it. You have the Salem broadcast that is, you know, getting the word of God out there. You have our K-Lite radio, AM and FM, 24/7, preaching the gospel, good teaching, solid worship. You have so many of these churches that have been raised up in our communities, Neighbor Island and here. The witness is tremendous. Jesus says in Luke 12, 27 and 28, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required, and to whom they entrusted much, to him they shall ask all the more. In other words, Jesus taught judgment will come according to knowledge, according to what's been given them. When you sin against the light, it's far worse than those that sin without the light. And so when somebody in our community, in our island say, well, what about the people in New Guinea that have never heard? Hey, they'll be judged more lightly than you who have heard. You see, it's so important. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I would say, keep pouring it on here in Hawaii. We want to be a light. We want to be a witness. That hardness of heart that people, you know, acquire because of rejecting, well, pray that God will humble them, that God will bring them to a place of humility, will break them down, that they might receive the gospel. Because that's what we've been gone out to. We haven't come to condemn, but we've come to bring life and light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and all that you seek to do in us and through us as a church. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't slack off. Lord, that we would say, oh, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year when I'm more equipped, I'll go and I'll share with my neighbor, my coworker, my friend, my family member. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be ready. You would stir us up by your Spirit. Lord, and it's really just the opportunity. We could go out and find opportunities, or we can wait for the opportunity to come to us. But Lord, if we've been a Christian for months and years, and we've never seen an opportunity come to share our faith, maybe it's time for us to go out and find those opportunities. But Lord, I do pray that we would be a bright light in this community, that we would be salt in this community. Lord, as this church began, we're in our 13th year. Lord, when we were on campus, Lord, we had a vision that we would be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by your Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the word of God, the love of God, and the fellowship of God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be true to that calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.